I can hardly think of an update like Dorothy gave here a few minutes ago that fit into my sermon any better. We'll be talking about the market here in a bit. She talked about the market project. And then there's a second tie-in, and that is the world. You saw pictures of Uganda. And Luke mentioned teaching ESL, and we have a lot of Haitians in particular joining our ESL this year, but from people from around the world, in addition to Haiti, though. And I want to start with that world connection when I tell you about an opportunity this fall here at New Life. So this fall, starting the Monday after Labor Day, so this is going to be Mondays all through the fall, we're going to have a class here, a class that we haven't run in 7 years or so, called the Perspectives class, the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. Christianity and the glory of Christ spreading throughout the world. Now, this class started 50 years ago. They're celebrating their 50th, just like our church is. And it's now taught in 40 nations. But it started not just in our nation, but in this state. In Penn State University, a group of Christians joined to hear this class, and it's become, like I said, widely taught throughout the world now. And it gives you a perspective on the faith salvation. We're going to be talking about Salvation 101 here in a moment, spreading throughout the world. This is not just about missions. This is a discipleship opportunity for each of you to become a world Christian, a globally focused Christian. I was thinking about how I love my country, but my country is not named in the Bible. My nation is not named in the Bible. But you know what is? The nations, all nations, is mentioned. In fact, I read from Revelation 15 to start the service, which mentions all nations will praise you. And so as Christians, we really should have a world focus, a global focus, and this Perspectives course with, we're going to have excellent 15 instructors driving in from different areas to cover different aspects of the world Christian movement. So please, maybe mark your Mondays off the calendar, listen for more announcements. We will tell you more about that here in the future. So this is the third and last sermon in this very short series on Salvation 101. And this one is called Saving Faith is Relational, Not Transactional. Transactional. I want you to think of grocery stores and restaurants that you have gone to recently. Restaurants and grocery stores that you've gone to recently. When I say recently, let's extend it to 10 years. All right, now, here's my question. Can you remember going to, let's say, Olive Garden in 2018 and who your waiter was? Going to Giant a couple years ago and who served you as a cashier when you checked out at Giant? Can you remember the names and faces of those people that served you? Well, I can't, as I was thinking about it, if I went back more than a month. I struggle, and they're not even wearing name tags, by the way, many times I've noticed. When I have gotten food from restaurants or grocery stores, my purpose was transactional. I wanted to give them something and them give me something in return. And the funny thing was, that's what they wanted too. I'm pretty sure that's what that waiter or waitress wanted. They were there for money. I was there for food. And that arrangement was just fine with both of us. I can't remember who they are. And you know, that's all right. I did not wake up this morning and saying to myself, that Olive Garden waiter, he never calls. We didn't exchange numbers, email addresses with any of these folks. And if we did, it might have been creepy. These businesses, The point is to provide something for each other, an exchange of goods. And this is good and right. And you know why? Because I don't want to be a farmer. I grew up in a small town, 700 people, farms all over the place. We didn't have a stoplight. I married a farm girl, but I don't want to raise my own crops. I don't want to have a dairy farm. I don't want to do it. I want to go to a place where I can give money and they'll give me food. I bet most of you are the same way. And that is okay. That is good. I love having multiple options on the market of restaurants and grocery stores, the free market. I love it. The market has its place. And I love what we just heard about the Market Project, utilizing that for those who are survivors of complex trauma, a place to work, dignity in work. I remember reading an article, though, years ago that said the market has its place and the market needs to be kept in its place. Some things should not be bought or sold. And he had a list of such things. One of them, for instance, human organs. Probably would be bad to have a market for the exchange of human organs. The market has its place. The market needs to be kept in its place. And we as believers, if you're a believer in Christ, you probably believe that more than anyone on earth. But the market needs to be kept in its place because the best things in life cannot be bought. The best things in life are not sold. They're not on the market. And that includes salvation. I have a question for you. What can you offer God in a transaction? I've offered so many waiters and waitresses and cashiers my cash, my credit card. That is what I offered them in a transaction, and they gave me food. What can we offer God in a transaction? What I had in common with those waiters, waitresses, cashiers is I am a weak creature like them. I am a needy creature. Without oxygen, I will die in a few minutes. Without water, without food, I will die. That's why I need food. That's why they need money to buy food or to get shelter. We are weak creatures, needy. What can you offer God in a transaction that he needs? The Apostle Paul answered this in Athens, Acts 17, preaching to polytheists and pagans. And he said, you know, the true and living God needs nothing. He doesn't need the temples we can build with our hands, not even the temple in Jerusalem. He didn't need that. He doesn't need any crops that we might grow to feed him. He doesn't need anything. What can we offer God in a transaction? God, I want to do a quid pro quo with you. Quid pro quo. This for that. I'll give you something you need. You give me something I want. But there's nothing that God needs. Salvation was talked about in a story. And this is not going to be the passage that we turn to today, but I want to quickly summarize this story, where Jesus combined the topic of salvation 101 with the free market. And it created such a jarring contrast that it has confused many people. But that's kind of the point. He says this, Matthew 20. There's a vineyard owner. And he hires some people to come and work in his vineyard. And they work a long day in the heat. And then there's another group of people that are hired halfway through the day. They work a half day. And then there's a third group of people. They're lucky. They barely work at all. And then here comes time for the paychecks at the end of the day. And you would think they all get paid differently, but no, they all get paid the exact same, which sounds unjust. I've met more than one Christian businessman who is troubled by this parable. It sounds like this is how you're supposed to run a Christian business. And they say, if I did this, I would incentivize no work. But it's not about a business in this world, this fallen world. It's about what Jesus said it was, the kingdom of God. It's about salvation. It's about entering into a perfect world forever with God, eternal life. How do you get in there? And Jesus is making two points. One point is, it's not about how much you work. It's not about the labor market. You didn't sell your labor in the labor market to receive money, to receive access to salvation, to the kingdom of God. It's not like that. You could work just a nanosecond and enter the kingdom of God. But then there's a second point. But those who enter the kingdom of God do work. There's a calling to work. And so those are the two points we're going to hear in our passage, the Apostle Paul make about salvation. Two contrasting points about work, about good works. And so let's turn to just three verses, one of the most important passages in all the Bible on salvation and works. So let's go to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Now, I have it up here in the slide, but we're going to move off this slide. So if you have it open, you'll be able to refer back to this. Page 976, if you're using one of our black Bibles here. This is written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Western Turkey, Ephesus, Ephesians. And he's going to summarize a little bit about Salvation 101 here. Let me read to you verses 8 through 10 of chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is one of the most important passages on works or good works. You might wonder, what do we mean by good works? I mentioned Athens, Greece a moment ago, Acts 17, but my wife and I went to Athens, Ohio for university, Ohio University. And there, one of the members of the United Methodist Church that we went to had a place called Good Works, which was a homeless shelter. That might be the first thing you think of when you hear good works. So that's charity, that's homeless, it's helping the poor, it is. But it's a lot bigger than that. It's also a good work. It's being honest. A good work is a student who does not cheat, but studies. Good work is someone who does not cheat on their spouse. Good work is going to church. Good work is praying. There's all kinds of good works. Good works of obeying the Ten Commandments. Obeying what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Turning the other cheek. Loving your enemy. Those are all good works. And so now, looking at these three verses, here's the question. Are good works a good thing? Are good works truly good? And you might be saying, well, if you read the first two verses, no, they don't, at least they don't matter. Read the first two verses again here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Whether helping the poor, whether doing the Ten Commandments, studying for school, nothing to do with that. Salvation. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. So they might be good works, but they're not that good. They don't save us. They don't have transactional value with God. Hey, God, I'll give you church attendance. I'll give you 10% tithe. I'll give you some good things if you give me the goods. Whatever that may be. Are you disappointed by this? Are you disappointed if you read these first two verses and you're like, wait, it's not about me and what I do at all? I mean, it's easy to be a little disappointed, to be honest, in our heart of hearts. It might be like, you know, can it be about me a little bit? You know, I've worked hard. I've kept my nose clean. I'm not perfect. But, you know, I'm kind of better than some of those people in my family. Isn't there any kind of cred for this, Lord? And some of the worst people I know, I hope you're not saying they're going to be in the kingdom of God. This doesn't sound right. Isn't it a little bit about me and things I've done? This might be disappointing for you, or you might hear this, as I hope you do, as a message of joy. Whatever you've done, wherever you come from, Lord's saying, hey, I got good news for you. It's not about your works. It's not about your resume. It's not about your trophies on the shelf. Can you imagine a person on trial for stealing a car? And he says to the judge, you know, it's true, I did steal the car. Actually, I've stole several cars. But I want you to know something, Judge. I've only stolen from people who have multiple cars. I've never stolen from a poor person. And some of that money I've made from the stealing of cars and selling them, it goes to my child. I take care of my child. I'm not like some of those other thieves who are deadbeat dads. And you know what? If you want me to stop stealing, you know what? I will do that. And I will speak well of you, Judge, from now on to all my friends. Cutting a deal, a transaction, but what would that judge say? That judge would say, guilty. You're guilty. Your other good works, they don't matter. You're still guilty. Second illustration, I've never heard of a child being born, coming out of the womb and saying to mom and dad, I want to tell you, I'm going to be a good kid. I'm going to make my room, clean it up. I'm going to study. I'm asking that you will take care of me, put a roof over my head, feed me, drive me to soccer practice. I'm asking that you will love me and take care of me, and I will be that good kid you want. Let's make a deal. And a child doesn't have to do that, we hope. As soon as that child comes out, hopefully that child is loved. Having done nothing. Having promised nothing. But out of the overflow of the love of the parent's heart. No works that child is promising. Paul's saying that's what salvation is like. You see, it's not according to your own doing. He says, by grace, that third word there. Grace is the love you don't deserve. Because you've failed, because you've done wrong, because you've done nothing. It's the kind of love you can't claim. You can't earn. You can't claim it like a paycheck. You owe me. Grace, you've been saved by faith. And faith is the open hand of saying, I receive, I trust you. If you're this kind of loving God, thank God. Not our resume, not our promises, not our works, not our trophies. So it's not about works, right? And then you get to verse 10, and this is why I love this passage. Now that question is, are works truly good? Are they truly important? And now verse 10 says the opposite. It says, yes, they are important. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You want a one-liner to memorize? I should have put it in the notes. It's almost verbatim from this passage. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And Paul hits that note in verse 10. How important are good works? You were created in Christ Jesus for them. He prepared you. Listen to this. He prepared you in advance for them. Prepared you in advance. My parents, let me tell you, there's something they never taught me. They never prepared me in advance. They never taught me one thing about dance in Brazil. They never taught me about Brazilian dance. Not once. I don't know any of the fundamentals. I don't know any of the history. I don't know how it's important to that culture. I know nothing. They did not prepare me in advance for this. And I assume that's because they didn't think it was the most important thing for me to learn. Sorry, Brazilian. And I've done the same thing with my kids. I just realized I have not taught them one thing about Brazilian dance. You know, my parents did do. They made me learn some things. They made me take a typing class in high school. You will take a typing class, and I am so glad they did. They were right. But what we do is we try to prepare, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a nurse, whether you're a parent, you try to prepare people in advance for what's really important. And it says right here, he's prepared us, created in Christ Jesus for good works with Jesus' teaching, with the Holy Spirit in our hearts to prepare us for good works. That's how important this is. I heard a clip from one of my professors at Westminster Seminary. He's not there anymore. I never heard him say this before. Carl Truman said this about Martin Luther, a story I never heard. And this was 10 years into the Reformation. 10 years would be 1527. And I guess Luther toured Germany a little bit, got in contact with what we would call Lutheran Protestants in Germany. And he had a stunning thing he said about them. He said, "Our people live like pigs." And I don't know exactly, I don't think that meant hygiene, or at least not hygiene alone. But their relationships with each other. And Carl Truman's summary of this was, Luther was learning that people need to be taught that good works are not important for salvation. They knew that. But for the Christian life, to live together, to follow the map. They didn't have a map for life. God's laws. Paul says, we were created in Christ Jesus to walk in these things. Here's what I don't want you to hear. Verses 8 and 9, good works, they mean nothing to salvation. And then good works are really important. We heard in verse 10. What if you average those two statements? Good works don't matter at all. And then you hear good works are really important. What if you average those two and you say, you know, good works are kind of important? That's heresy. To take that and average those two and kind of summarize it. Well, good works are kind of important. I can find myself falling into this. A lot of these things I'm saying here, I know it's a 101 thing, but I always feel like a 101 class should end, whatever the topic, whatever the discipline, with not just giving you something fundamental, but giving you an idea of some of the difficulties and some of the tensions. And there's a difficulty in living in this tension. It feels like at times of works don't matter at all for salvation, and yet we're prepared for them, and they're really important for the Christian life. It's a map for how we're supposed to live, and to hold those two things together is not always easy. And you might want to average them and just say, well, works are kind of important, and you have this lukewarm moralism. You ever heard of the golden mean? In ancient Greek thought, mean, the golden average. You don't want to live in indulgence, and you don't want to live in complete self-denial, so you choose the middle way, the mean, the average of the two extremes. Well, you don't want to average these two and combine them. That would be the ungolden mean. Same thing when it comes to Christ. Have you ever heard Christ is half human, half divine? Nope. Fully human, fully divine. Don't average the two. Fully divine, fully human. Some of you remember Shai Lin preaching up here. I love one of his songs on this. And he keeps saying it, 200%. Fully human, fully divine, 200%. There's something like that here. You got to keep both of these poles. Not works don't matter for our salvation, but works matter for the Christian life. Don't average them. The difference is, what's the question? What's the context? If the context is, how shall I be saved? It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't bring your works. Don't bring your trophies, your resume. It doesn't matter. But if the question is, now how shall I live? You were prepared in Jesus Christ to walk in good works, towards love towards your neighbor, even towards your enemies. Walk in them. Two different questions, two different contexts. And I want to summarize this with my title. Going back to transactions, here's how you can keep them understood in your mind a little bit. Transactional versus relational. If you see good works, let's take that first, as a transaction, which I've already hinted at, then it is approaching God like you're cutting a deal. I'll give you this. What do you want? Church attendance? What do you want for me? To give money to the church every year when I get my tax refund? You cut a deal. I'll give you this. You deliver the goods. Doesn't work that way. God's not a transactional partner. Or if you approach salvation by faith as a transaction. Lord, I know how this works in Christianity. It's not about works, it's about faith in Jesus. I'll give you your faith in Jesus. I'll raise the hand, I'll sign a card, I'll give you faith. You give me fire insurance. Protect me from judgment in the next life, or maybe something during this life. In both those cases, you know what? This is how you can catch your heart when you're thinking transactionally. You don't really want a long-term relationship. You just want, like when I go and I talk to that cashier or that waiter, it's true. We're exchanging goods, and then hopefully I can walk away with a full belly to spend my energies elsewhere. And if we approach God that way, transactionally, I'll give you good works. I'll give you faith. And now I'm freed up to walk away and do what I want to do. With my freedom, with my time. Leave you, God. Because it really wasn't relational. It was transactional. But if it's relational in the deepest sense of the word, then both those things are transformed. Again, look at the passage here, Paul. How relational is salvation, the first two verses? For by grace you've been saved. The love of God poured out to you. You didn't deserve it. He's just the kind of God who loves undeserving people. Not your doing. It's the gift, not wages. Not an exchange of goods. The market has its place, but keep the market in its place. This is not about that. About a child who does not have to earn parents' love. It's a gift. It's just a gift. And we rejoice in that. How great is that? Is that the most powerful relational message you've ever heard? That God, out of his love, gives a gift, even the biggest gift of all, salvation. But then the second part is relational too. Lord, thank you for saving me. Now you've created for me to live in a certain way that pleases you and loves my neighbor. And this is what you want me to walk in. And I see the wisdom of, I see the beauty. I don't always like it, but I see the beauty in it. How you modeled it for me. How I'm saved by the fact that you did these things, Jesus. You lived a life of good works. And I want to walk in that. I want you to teach me how to walk with it. I want to walk with you, Jesus. That is relational too. The whole thing. Not transactional. But relational, both saving faith and the works that proceed from them. Not transactional, not quid pro quo. Let's make a deal. Saving faith leads to good works. Faith is pregnant with good works. It has been said. Let me end by just saying something about boasting. Paul slipped in there. Saved by grace, a gift. Not boasting. And you know, our theme this year, our 50th anniversary, is glory to God. All glory to God. No church would exist if it weren't for God. And what he did in Christ, let alone our church, for 50 years. All glory to him. Thank you, Lord. And that's related to Paul saying, no boasting. We don't come before the Lord and say, you know, I barely missed a church service. You owe me my paycheck. Then you'd have a boast. But we all are equal. None of us bringing a resume, a trophy, no boasting. And he gets all the glory. I hope that sounds like a good thing to you. It didn't always in my ears to hear that God would get all the glory. My heart had to be softened to that, and I had to be convinced, you know what? He deserves it. Once I became convinced of that, he deserves it. All glory to him. We don't bring boasting. Let's go to him in prayer. And whatever the application is for you, maybe you've never embraced the Lord's salvation. You thought it was about your own resume. Or maybe you never really embrace what Paul says about works being important in the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us such a love that you just freely loved us, sinners that we are, in Christ Jesus, even unto salvation. And now, Lord, train us to produce good works out of joy of being in relationship with you, to pursue that, because we get weary, we get frustrated, we get angry, we get depressed, we stop. Oh, Lord, help us to pursue these things that you've prepared us in advance for. And Lord, may we start by singing to you now. As we sing to you, all I have is Christ. What a relational song back to you. All we have is you. And if we have you, then we have all things. So Lord, may we give you praise, give you glory even now. In the name of Jesus, amen.